Questions here in that box. And before we read the scriptures, we're going to just address some of them. Can't address them all tonight, but in the will of the Lord, we'll address some of them tomorrow night. And as these sessions go on, we're delighted to see you tonight and thank you for coming. We're going to talk about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he came the first time, and it's attested to in history and in the Bible. So that is our final court of appeal. And there are many, many scriptures that are fulfilled as he came the first time. But there are many to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled when he comes into the world. Now, people ask a simple question. How do you know tonight in the big picture that he's coming? Now, there are many, many reasons to we could give, but I want to give one that's on the chart tonight. Now, do you see this part here? Look. It says, Israel returns to Palestine. And there's the Roman Empire revived. Well, this statement here is true. If you look at the statisticians, they'll tell you that there are more people moving now back to the land of Palestine than there have been for a long time. It's just one simple indicator that the focus of the world is going to be on Palestine. And right now that nation are there in unbelief. Many of them are apostates. They've turned away from the light of the Word of God. And many are practicing Jews, Orthodox. They believe Jesus of Nazareth was here on earth, but they don't believe he was the Son of God. They believe he was the son of the carpenter. But you see, Isaiah 53 will be fulfilled when they understand that the one that died on Calvary was their Messiah, and he was and is and ever will be the eternal Son of God. So we're going to talk about this part of the chart here tonight, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus, and he's coming to earth. And I'm going to read some of those scriptures about that tonight, and we're going to talk about some of these events, the Battle of Armageddon, and the judgment of the living nations, the sheep and the goats, and these men that we talked about last night, the false prophet, the man of sin, Satan, the goats, and all the rest of it. There's all kinds of things to talk about. But before we do that, I'm just going to pull one of these chairs up here, and I'm going to sit down, talk to you here, and answer these questions. At least, I should say, I'm going to attempt it. That's all right. So, here, some of these relate to each other, so we'll just look at the simple ones first. So this question is, at the rapture of the church, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, what happens to the children who are under the age of accountability? Will they go or will they enter the tribulation? Now then, there's another question linked with it that's pretty close. He's asking the same thing in a different way. Who will go when the Lord comes to the air for his people? Now, to answer that, you go to the New Testament. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, all they that are Christ's that is coming. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we which are alive and remain shall be snatched away, and all that have died in Christ from Pentecost to the rapture will go. Now, my suggestion is, there's not a verse in the Bible that I know of at the moment that will tell us about the children who have not come to the years of accountability, what will happen to them. Now, as we have already indicated to some others here in a private way, the God of heaven is a righteous God, and he's a merciful God, and he's a faithful God. And in keeping with his character,
we can only glean that the children won't be left behind. Infants. Could you imagine a God of heaven allowing a little infant, the most insignificant creature and helpless in the world, to be alone? Think that over carefully. And maybe there's someone in the audience at the end can tell us if there's any verse that relates to that. But this we know, that there's enough in the person of Christ that will cover these little infants as they die one by one. They go to heaven. It happened, for example, in David's day. That little child that died was an infant. But he won't come back to David. David will go to where the child is. So, that's a suggestion. Now, we don't want to spend any more time on that. If anybody wants to have a little talk about that afterwards, we'll be happy to talk to you. All right, now, here's some others here. We haven't covered some of this ground yet, but we'll ask this question. What is the purpose of the Great Tribulation? Could God's prophetic program not be completed without this event? Now the answer to that is no. God's prophetic program could not be complete without the Great Tribulation. And after all, as we pointed out, the prophetic ministry and prophetic events of the Bible indicate to us that the nation of Israel must be involved. No matter what way you look at it, they're involved. So, we indicated last night, the tribulation is national for the nation of Israel, and they will have to go through the awful sufferings of tribulation days because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can come back and argue and say to me, well, it was God's purpose that they should. Now, we can't explain or attempt to explain divine purpose. We can only accept it. On the divine side, God said, yes, there will be a nation of Israel. Yes, they will set aside the Lord Jesus. Yet, I will make them accountable. And so the purpose of the tribulation is, as we indicated last night, for them to go through those awful times, that they might learn their need and fulfill the truth of Isaiah 53. Now, here's another one. What do people mean when they say, when God closes a door, he opens a window? Well, I'd like to maybe just put a slight change on that, that usually that statement is, if he closes a door, he opens another door. Now, whether it's a door or whether it's a window, the whole idea is it is an opportunity for the God of heaven to bring a nation, a city, a family, an individual into an experience, be it salvation or be it doing a work for God or whatever it may be. The principle doesn't change. God opens it, he gives the opportunity, and the believer goes through it. And if he closes it, well then they can't do that. I take it that that's part of at least what's in the question. Now here's another one. When Satan was cast out of heaven, where was he sent? Now you go to the Bible. Luke chapter 10 says, the Lord Jesus says, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Where did he fall to? Ephesians chapter 2. Today he's the prince of the power of the air. And that word is the atmosphere. So he permeates our atmosphere of planet Earth tonight. We can't see him, but he's there. That's his domain. He's a fallen foe, and he's continuing to fall. Now that then brings us on to these next questions on this same sheet. Where do Satan's demons come from? Every principality and power, created intelligence, an angel, was created by God. And I take it originally, every one of them were in heaven. But 2 Peter 2 shows that there were ranks of them could not keep the place that God had given to them. They wanted to do other things. And then these evil emissaries were cast out of heaven when Satan was cast out and would be in sympathy with them. And there's a number of different ranks of them. Some are with them tonight in the atmospheric heavens. Others are under the judgment. They're tied there in chains of darkness for the judgment until the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the Jude passage. So, where do Satan's demons come from? Well, they were in the same kingdom as he was in whenever God created them. Could they be people who lived as unbelievers and worshiped him? Now, I'm going to suggest to that question, the answer is no. I don't know of any scripture in the Bible right now that would tell me that an unbeliever that lived on in our world became or would become an angel, a demon. And if there's any scripture, I can't think of any right now that would give us any other hint. I take it that whenever they were created as spirits, they will remain that. And if they didn't bow to what God says, God will relegate them, as we'll see, down here to Tartarus, which is on the map over there. Okay, now here's another one. Will the appearance of the man of sin be before or after the rapture? Now the answer to that is, the appearance of the man of sin will be after the rapture of the church. We read last night, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, to show that when the church goes and the millions disappear from this world, then the avalanche of evil will be poured out on this whole world. And the man of sin and his associates will be revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I'll answer one more because I'm keeping my eye on the clock here and ask this question. What will happen to those people who will be living on earth when the millennium is completed and the earth is burned up? Now, let me just show you here what we're talking about. See this bit here, look? Here's, this whole area here is the millennium reign of Christ, 1,000 years. Now at this particular time then, fire comes down from heaven, and the battle of Gog and Magog, as we'll see, and all around this area here, 2 Peter chapter 3 will come into play. And down in here it says, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, the people that live here in this millennium reign of Christ, they won't all be involved in this battle of Gog and Magog. There'll likely be millions living on planet Earth. Now, where will they be whenever the Earth is burned up? Good question. Now, again, there's no verse in the Bible to tell you exactly. But I'm going to suggest to you tonight that God is a just God, as I pointed out. And some way or other that he hasn't revealed to us, he will preserve those people that will be living on the earth at that particular time. Parallel, well, 2 Peter 3 shows that when the flood came to purge the earth, the Lord had a place for Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives that were in the ark. So some way or another, God will provide an escape. And then, of course, we come on into this part of the chart that we'll look at later on. The eternal state, God all in all, beyond all of this area here. Now, we're going to talk then tonight about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me point out to you, we're delighted here to see you.
And you might not agree with what's been said. I didn't always agree with what's been said, but I was turned to the Holy Scriptures of truth. And we believe that God's last message to the world and to His people is His Holy Word. There's nothing beyond the Bible. Oh, but people say, well, there's all kinds of different interpretations. Fair enough. There's only one Holy Spirit. And there's only one Holy Spirit indwells a believer. And I want to submit to you tonight that any of us, whoever we may be, whatever our preconceived ideas may be, when we come to the Bible with an open mind, and we want us with a sincere desire to learn what the Spirit of God has got to teach us, we will come to the same conclusion. Now, I would like to just you to think a wee bit about that. I was invited to a conference in Malaysia in the springtime of this year. And this area of the map here was what was covered. 5 days of meetings from 8:30 in the morning to 10 o'clock at night. Every day. There were four men invited to that conference to handle the subject that was before us. And on the fifth day of the conference, when it was my responsibility to handle a portion of this great subject, I happened to say this to the audience. I want to say it here tonight. I said, now you take a look at these brethren who have been invited here. One man is from Australia. Another man is from Northern Ireland. And another man is from Malaysia. And another man is from Canada. That was me. We had no previous collaboration on this subject. We've been asked to handle it. And I'm totally amazed that here are men and they have come to the same conclusions in their minds, searching out the Word of God carefully and asking God to reveal divine truth. I think that's a miracle. And it has never changed and it won't change. So, right away I think of this chart here and people say to me, well look, whoever made that chart up doesn't know what they're talking about. See, because here's the Lord's coming here and He comes to the air and He's right into heaven. And here on this side, down here, He's coming down to earth. That's ridiculous. That there should be the same. But as we've already pointed out, there's at least 7 years between the first aspect of His coming and the second aspect. And if words meaning in English mean anything, if He came to the atmosphere, He's not coming to earth. Later He comes to earth. So we're going to read some of that tonight. So if you have your Bible, I'll only read some of the portions. We'll start off, please, in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Can you find that at the end of the Old Testament, please? Zechariah chapter 14. Now, we haven't come to these conclusions overnight. Taking a little time to humbly wait before God. Now, I'll just read the appropriate scriptures as the time is very short tonight. Verse number 4, speaking about the Lord Jesus. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 4. Got that now? Zechariah 14 and 4. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and then all the different details about it. Now notice there at the end of verse 5, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now let's go into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24. And we can read a little there. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. 24 and 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then all the different things that relate to it that we won't take time to read tonight. We'll talk about it. Now, 2 Thessalonians, please. Or maybe Acts chapter 1 as we go by. Acts chapter 1. And this equates with the first scripture that we read in Zechariah chapter 14. Now, verse number 6. They're asking the Lord, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now there's a scripture to show that Israel has a kingdom. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hand. Right, verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the ascension. All right, now the message comes back. And verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So there's scripture to show he's coming back again. 2 Thessalonians now, please, chapter 2. Maybe chapter 1. And because the time is brief, I'll just read you the pertinent thing here in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Can you find that? Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. That's he's talking to the believers. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed, the unveiling from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. It's a bit different now from 1 Thessalonians 4, isn't it? Revelation chapter 1. I'll just read you that verse. Time moves on. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts. So, the coming again of our Lord Jesus. I would like to think of it like this. The event. The event. The actual happening. The coming. And then I want to think about the events that surround his coming. And then the events that follow after. So, the chart here helps out a little as we think of his coming. As the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings, the Lord comes down, coming in glory with his saints. Now I want to show you, first of all, that the event is talked about in the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. And isn't it interesting, I didn't read you the verse, but in the little book of Jude, here's a man, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He belongs to the Pentateuch. Genesis chapter 5, so on. What does he say? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, and the angels will attend. Here's a man, and it's early in divine revelation, and he knew about the coming again of the Lord Jesus to earth. The Psalms talk about it. I could have read you Psalm 24, for example, where it pictures he will come through the eastern gate of the city in that day. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, and the King of Glory shall come in. That's his coming. And then I read you one verse. There's all kinds of them, but I read you one verse from Zechariah from the prophets. So the Pentateuch and the Psalms and the prophets speak of his coming again into the world. Now, as far as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is concerned, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is concerned, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Not something mysterious, but something that the world has never known before. And yet I have quoted you from all these Old Testament scriptures to show that this part of his coming was known. So if words mean anything, if he has concealed something, that means people before didn't know about it. But now, in the New Testament, Paul says he's coming to the air first. Now, the New Testament then shows me there are portions of it, and we read in the Gospels, we can talk about it in the Acts, we read chapter 1, and in the Epistles, and in the Revelation, the Apocalypse, the unfolding, and the unveiling. The Lord is coming. The event. We're nearer that event tonight than ever we were before. And if we're near that moment when he comes into the earth and his feet will hit Mount Olivet where he left in Acts chapter 1, we believe it will be the very same spot. This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's scripture to show that likely the very same spot where his feet left Olivet long ago will come back again. It's a marvelous thing. Now we believe that that is very, very close tonight. And yet some of our dear friends believe that if the Lord comes tonight, there's a general judgment and a general resurrection and the world finishes. Sorry, the Bible doesn't teach that. You'll have to look a little closer. Well, people say, how long is the world going to go on? Now look at the chart. Let's suppose we're here tonight. Mind you, we're not too far away. The door's about to close. And if the Lord comes tonight, we will start into this area of the map here very soon thereafter, as we've already pointed out. But moving forward this way, there's at least 1,000 years. So the world as we know it tonight, as far as the crust is concerned, and all the world system, and the planet Earth, will go on for 1,000 years at least. And there's a great future for the nation of Israel in it. I can't understand how people are so blind that they can't understand. I talk to people daily. And they tell me, the Lord comes tonight, that's the finish. Now you'll need to look again. Now let's talk a little for a minute or two about the events that surround his coming. We can't look at them all, but we'll look at some of them. Now as we pointed out last night, Armageddon is that great battle that will be fought there in the Valley of Megiddo, the north of Jerusalem. If you've got a good map of Palestine, you can see it. It's marked right on the map. And God is going to draw to that sphere everybody from the western side of the world, the European community, that man of sin. He will be the head of the political empire that moves forward what to do to fight against God and his beloved Son. You were living in Europe tonight. You could see that coming events cast their shadows. Whatever else we say about it, there's a uniting that has never been before. Things are beginning to take shape. And one day, very soon, these people will marshal their troops and they'll move to Megiddo. And then on the eastern side, there's at least 200 million infantry will move, the kings of the east. And they'll come in the eastern flank of the land of Palestine and the great river Euphrates. It will dry up and they'll walk over. Be moved by omnipotent power to come right into that area for the great battle of Armageddon. And that will just take place as he comes into the world. I don't want to talk any more about that, but That was going to be a tremendous time of slaughter. And in fact, if you look at it, there'll be no battle, because the Lord Jesus Christ, He will win the battle. Man will be crushed. Now, look at the map again. After he looks at a number of different things, I'll take out another point, and we have the judgment of the living nations. There are the sheep, because they're in the millennium. Here are the goats, they're in the lake of fire. Now, this wasn't put on the chart to fill up space. See up here? Judgment seat of Christ. That's in heaven, right? This one here, that's on earth. The Lord has come down from heaven and He's on earth. Right? Here's another one. Great white throne judgment. We'll see about that one or two of these nights. Now the chart shows, that's in space by the way. So one is in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. The judgment of the living nations is on earth, will take place outside Jerusalem. And the other one is in space. Now, let me ask you, anybody that's got any gray matter at all apart from spirituality has got to come to this conclusion that there's no general judgment. That's impossible. We're dealing with different entities in different locations and different people at different times. Oh, I remember whenever that was open to my soul as a young man in the old country years ago. And I learned that what God has been telling me in His Word is true. Now, judgment of the living nations. Not too much said about it. We should have read about it a bit in Matthew 25. But then the Lord will sit on the throne of His glory. And then He will judge. Here at the end of this Daniel 70th week. And here He is. Two different kinds of nations will be judged that are living on the earth at that particular time. One will be the goats. Who are they? They will be the nations who through the tribulation days of 7 years said no to the nation of Israel. They had no time for the brethren of Israel. They wouldn't even give them a cup of cold water. They put them right into the ground. But then in contrast to that, there will be Gentile nations who will befriend the Jew. Every nation that has befriended a Jew right through from day one, God has blessed them. Read Psalm 83 to see sometime. And all the nations that went against the nation of Israel, their names are mentioned there. And every one of them, God put them into the ground. Now that's a whole study on its own that I wanted to get into. But I tell you something, God appreciates the nation of Israel. And in that day, these are nations called sheep. And it has nothing to do with works. But the whole thing is, the Lord will look at these people and say, I was sick and you visited me, for example. I was in prison, you did the same. I was hungry, you fed me, and so on. And they'll come back and say, Lord, when did we do that to you? Well, He'd say, because you did it unto the least of these my brethren. That's the Jewish believers of the great day of tribulation. You've done it unto me. Well, what made them do it? Because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And they were saved by the grace of God. And they will go into this kingdom. And the chart is right. There they are. This is the whole kingdom here. Gentile nations go up to Jerusalem to worship. That's the sheep. What about the other boys? Please notice, there they are. They're going right in through these arrows and right into the lake of fire. These shall go away into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That divides the world tonight. Same principle. It's never changed. Never will. There are those who are for Christ, the sheep. And there are those who are against Christ, the goats. And this little company here tonight, we're delighted to see you. And I have come to tell you very simply, by way of application tonight in the ministry, that you're either a sheep or a goat. You're either saved or you're not saved. And I want to tell you tonight, in all due respects, you can't be both. You're either one or the other. I'd like to ask myself before the God of heaven right now, are you a sheep or are you a goat? I want to tell you tonight that I'm a sheep. How do you know? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. How do I know that I'm a sheep tonight? Well, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and are known of mine. So how you know you're saved tonight by the grace of God is this, that you heard the voice of the good shepherd in your soul speaking to you today, and you follow him. You love me, keep my commandments. We're in days when people are saying that they're born again, and they're so-called believers from their teeth out, and they have no life to back it up. Oh, people say then you're judging. Oh, we're not judging. We're just looking at actions. So tonight, it's very, very important. Are you saved? Or are you an unbeliever? We have had the great honor and privilege over the years of life, and even this year, to meet people that we have never met before. They invite us to their homes. We sit down and talk. It's delightful to meet people that you've never talked to in your life before. And you talk about the weather. Everybody knows about the weather. Or you talk about whoever's on the political scene or whatever it is. You try to find out what people are interested in. And then you get down to the bottom line. And you ask them kindly and nicely, now how is it with you for eternity? The most important thing is this. Are you a sheep? Or are you a goat? I don't know what you're talking about. Well, that opens it up. Now, I don't want to spend all the time on that, but it's just a wee simple note, by the way. These are very, very important things as we think of the events that are ahead. So, let's go over them again. Armageddon, judgment of the living nations, and what about this here? I'll just tell you a wee bit more about it. See, this is a beast here. The word is ferocious beast. Now, it's obviously metaphorical language, Revelation chapter 17. And this here is the woman in scarlet. And she represents, she's the woman, the great whore of Revelation chapter 17. And she represents everything that's false as far as religion goes. Now again, we're not here to criticize anybody. We're just telling you what the Bible teaches. And what's going to happen to her? Well, you see, she's a very dictatorial type of person. And we can see it all around in the world system tonight of religion. And many groups that were started by women, and they went wrong in doctrine. And tonight it's a sad picture. As we think of it, I often pray to God about it. There are millions and they're deluded, deceived. They're in the false way. And here at the end of Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, when the Lord comes, just before that, they're going to be destroyed. It's a sad thing. And then people right away, they're defense and say, oh, you're holier than I. And you folk that go to that place, you think you're the only ones are going to be in heaven. That's nonsense. It doesn't matter what color a person is in their skin, or what their culture is, or what they know or what they don't know. The Bible teaches, red or yellow, black or white, all are precious in his sight. And all are loved by the God of heaven. And he gave his only begotten son for them, to die on the cross for the masses of humanity. But the millions of humanity don't want it. And God thinks so much about his beloved son that if they turn him down, sad to say, under the banner of religion or whatever. This here tells us they're going to be consigned to doom and disaster. It's not our mind. Never was God's mind. But people put themselves in that position because of their attitude to the gospel. So these are very, very solemn happenings and events that will surround the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world. Now the question comes at this point in time, where will we all be? Well, I want to suggest to you, we'll be remote control. We'll be up here in heaven. Up in this area here. And we're going to see from Revelation chapter 5, if there's an opportunity, that where the Lord is, we will be. And His feet will hit Mount Olivet, and He will come to earth. And I take it that we'll be in close proximity to our beloved Savior, our bridegroom, the bridegroom of our hearts. And we'll likely see that the church of this age will be in that city that will come down out of heaven, Revelation 21. And whatever you believe about it, whether it's figurative or whether it's literal, it doesn't change the truth. But from the remote control, we will govern the nations of earth in millennium times. And that's why I told you that these events up in heaven, look, up in round here, judgment seat of Christ, presentation and all the rest of it in the Father's house, we are enjoying all of this here. While down on earth, these awful conditions are taking place. They're running concurrent. So you can't be two places at once. And even with our glorified bodies, we won't be omnipresent everywhere at the same time. That's only divine persons. Now what about events after He comes? Now that's important to just talk a little about that for a few minutes. Well, let me talk about some of them. I just want to make sure I can pick out some because the time is almost gone, and I want to just pick out the ones that we should talk about for a few minutes. Now let's talk about the old devil. People say to me, oh, you know where the devil is tonight? He's in here. Bottomless pit. Now, I want to tell you tonight, I haven't read the scripture, but the scripture is in Revelation chapter 12. And he will be relegated in the middle of this week here, as we saw last night in this area here. He's going to leave the heavenlies where he is tonight with his evil emissaries, and he will come to earth. And his headquarters will be set up on earth. There will be a great battle in the heavens, and he'll be cast down to earth. And he will impersonate these supermen that we talked about last night, the man of sin, the false prophet, and the king with a fierce countenance. He knows that his time is but short, and he wants to deceive and delude millions if he can. What happens then? Well, whenever he comes down into the middle of the week, he comes down into this area here, the bottomless pit. Down at the end of that, from there he comes right down to earth, and then at the end of this Daniel's 70th week, he goes down in here. The word that 2 Peter 2 uses is Tartarus, Hades. Oh, the old devil. He won't finish there. We'll show in another night that he'll be coming out of there, because that's what the chart shows. See, here's it here. Satan loosed for a little season, and up he goes. And then here's his last arrow, down there, right into the lake of fire. That's who the lake of fire was prepared for, not for human beings. So the devil tonight is a fallen foe, and he continues to fall, and his end will be the lake of fire. And at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will move further down, 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 down. That's why he wants to bring millions with him tonight. He knows even in our age that his time is but short, and he's out to deceive by subtlety wherever he can those that are prepared to listen. and even in a gospel connotation for a minute or two. You know what he does with people that listen to the gospel? And they get disturbed, and they leave the company, or even reading the scriptures themselves, the Spirit of God brings to their attention their need, and they leave the company, and they go outside, and he taketh away the good seed, lest they should believe and be saved. Those of us who are saved tonight can remember in earlier years, he would take away the good seed. Then cometh the devil and take away the good seed. He'd have something prepared so that people can't think. He wants to have their minds and their lives totally packed that they haven't time to think. Oh, the old devil is so subtle, and we're no match for him. So we want to make absolutely sure tonight that everyone that's with us this evening will be in heaven when life on earth is past. Now there's another thing. I didn't read you the passage, but in Daniel chapter 12, the last few verses there are a number of days. Now let me just look at this map here for a minute. See up here, 3.5 years. There's time of Jacob's trouble. And then there's 42 months. And then a month is made up of 30 days in a prophetic month and year. And you multiply that there by 3.5 years, you come up with 1,260 days. So the end of Daniel's 70th week, it'll either be 3.5 years from this line here, will be 42 months, or time and half a time, or 1,260 days, the Lord will come. Now if you read, sometime you get a minute, read Daniel chapter 12 at the end, it's a short chapter, you're going to find out that there are three sets of days and numbers. And one is 30 days onto the 1260. And then 45 unto that, 75 days. What's that all about? And I want to suggest to you tonight that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ sits here on the throne of his glory and hear the judgment of the living nations and all that work is done, is going to take a little while after he comes. He will gather from his kingdom all things that offend. That's what Solomon did when he came to the throne. You read it. 1 Kings chapter 2 and 3. Same idea when he comes. And those are literal days, we believe. And then's another thing. A lot of people don't believe that from Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 48 is Ezekiel's temple. And things that will happen after he comes, that great temple will be built. It's a very interesting study. And we believe that will be literal. It's not figurative. And here, right on the map here, it says here, Gentile nations go up to Jerusalem to worship. Where are they going to go? The open air? They're going to go to Ezekiel's temple. Now that's not the temple that's going to be built here in tribulation days. That's a different one. The whole focus tonight of the world is on the Dome of the Rock. And it's under the territory of those that are enemies of God's people. And these dear people that are descendants of Ishmael, the Islamic people, they say, these are foreigners that are in our land, they've got to get out. But I want to tell you something, that all that whole area of Jerusalem, God has given it to his people, the nation of Israel. And there's going to be a big change. And here in the middle of this week, that temple will be set up. And as we read Revelation chapter 13 last night, the image of the first beast will be set up. And the whole world will wonder after the image of the beast, the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 9, Matthew chapter 24, that the Lord spoke about. But that has nothing to do with Ezekiel's temple. No, when all of this here is over, and the Lord has come, and everything's looked after, in this millennium reign here, Ezekiel's temple. And the nation of Israel will be the head of the nations of earth. Today they're their tail because of their unbelief away from God. So, there's a great future for the nation of Israel. And what surrounds the whole thing? The coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now, what's going to happen to these two individuals? Let's just, before we close, talk about these two men here. See this man here? False prophet. He will likely be a Jew. Revelation chapter 13. He's the man out of the earth, the land, the nation of Israel. This one here, the Antichrist, the man of sin. He's out of the sea. He's a Gentile. And these two men that thought they could revolutionize the world and fight against God, God will win the last battle. And here they are, consigned into the lake of fire. And you read Revelation chapter 20, we find out in 21 that they're there for 1,000 years. And when those that go to the lake of fire, it's not annihilation. It is eternal existence. While endless ages rule their course. What an awful place it's going to be. I thank God tonight that ever I heard the gospel and responded and said yes to Christ. And I hope there's no one sitting here tonight when your last step is taken. That's where you'll be while endless ages rule their course. These are very, very solemn things. And I could read you all kinds of scriptures about these two men here. But you'll have to beat it out for yourself. There's not time at this particular point. But I've read you the basic simple scriptures that handle it. And so tonight, what will trigger the clock of prophecy? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air and calls his waiting people home. And God will take up the nation of Israel again. And throughout the great tribulation, he'll deal with them nationally. He's dealing with them tonight as individuals. And then at the end of that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Right down in here. And by the way, I didn't read all the verses there in Zechariah 14. Tonight, if you and I were to fly into Jerusalem, for example, it's not a seaport. The Mediterranean doesn't go. But there's going to be a great change in the contour of the land at that particular time. And that mountain will cleave in two. All of it tonight, if you go there, you'll find out it's on the east of the great city of Jerusalem. And that mountain will cleave in two, and there'll be a waterway right into that port, right into that city. And the nation of Israel will be the head of the nations again. The metropolis of the earth, the center of the earth geographically and every other way. And the great millennium reign will take place. How do you know that there's a future for Israel? Blindness is in part happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And those who don't believe in a future for Israel, you'd have to modify that verse and say that blindness is totally upon Israel. But it's not. God has a great future for them. Oh, the Lord, stir our hearts tonight. I've only touched the fringe. God help you tonight.